read for the first Sunday of Lent is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6. Brethren, we do exhort you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he that saith, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us give no offense to any man, that our ministry be not blamed, but in all things let us exhibit ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in prisons, in seditions, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in chastity and knowledge, in longsuffering and sweetness, in the Holy Ghost, in charity unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of justice on the right hand and on the left, through honor and dishonor, through evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as needy yet enriching many, as having nothing but possessing all things. In the Holy Gospel, it's taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 4. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter coming said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Who answered and said, It is written, Not in bread alone doth man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, and set him up upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He hath given his angels charge over thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil took him up into a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith to him, All these will I give thee, if falling down thou shalt adore me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, The Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. Then Jesus saith to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him alone shalt thou serve. Words taken from today's Gospel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, one of the great saints raised up by God in the 14th century was St. Vincent Ferrer. He was born at Valencia, Spain, in the year 1350. At the age of 18, he entered the Order of St. Dominic. After completing his studies in philosophy and theology, he was ordained to the priesthood. And it was not long after his ordination that St. Vincent became renowned throughout Spain for his preaching of the faith. So great was his preaching that tens of thousands of people, including thousands of Jews and Muslims, were converted to the one true Catholic faith. In his zeal in preaching the gospel, this great saint would freely enter Jewish synagogues in Spain. And there he would courageously proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior of the world. How unlike St. Vincent Ferrer is the hierarchy of the new church? I say this because when I was preparing this sermon, I could not help but remember that in 1986, and I know this goes way back now, in 1986, John Paul II entered a Jewish synagogue in Rome. But unlike St. Vincent Ferrer, he did not enter that synagogue to convert the Jews. He did it to promote false ecumenism and religious indifferentism. During his visit, he sat and listened as the Jews sang the hymn, Awaiting the Messiah. He did this instead of preaching to them that Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the one and only Savior of mankind. According to a certain author, we could sum up John Paul II's address to the Jews that day in these words. Be good Jews, remain Jews. We only ask of you one thing. That you help us solve the numerous problems in the city of Rome. That, my dear friends, was the gist of his address. Instead of telling them that no one goes to God the Father except by Christ, he gave them the impression that Christ was not necessary for salvation. When all is said and done, John Paul II behaved in the Roman synagogue as if he did not believe in the divinity of Christ. But you know, this grave scandal on the part of John Paul II was not surprising. Nor is the attitude now of Francis I and in general the hierarchy of the new church towards the idea of converting the Jewish people. Since Vatican II, on a number of occasions, the hierarchy of the new church and some of its official documents have insisted that the Jews still have a valid covenant with God, and therefore they are not to be targeted, as it were, for conversion to the one true Catholic faith. And this, my dear people, is a complete disregard for the divinely revealed words which St. Peter the Apostle boldly declared to the high priest of Jerusalem concerning Jesus Christ when he said, "There is no other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved." St. Vincent Ferrer, knowing and believing that there truly is no salvation in any other name but in the name of Christ, entered those Jewish synagogues in Spain where he preached Christ, the one true Catholic faith, for the purpose of converting these people. He was not mean, nor unkind, nor disrespectful, nor was he anti-Semitic, but he was completely truthful. He was on fire with the love of God and the love for their souls. And thus he did not hide the truth that there is only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And that name is the holy name of Jesus. And by God's grace, he converted over 25,000 Jews to the Catholic faith. He actually caused whole synagogues to be converted into Catholic churches. And thus, countless thousands were saved. He preached the faith honestly, clearly, and truthfully, and conversions followed. This great saint died on April 5th in the year 1419. But I want to tell you something in particular that happened to St. Vincent Ferrer. It happened in the darkness of night one evening while he was in prayer. And there the devil actually appeared to him. The devil appeared to him because no doubt St. Vincent Ferrer was snatching so many souls from his grip. But you must understand that the devil did not appear to him as he is hideous and foul. But rather, he came to him disguised as a holy man. For the devil is indeed the master of disguises. And the devil told St. Vincent Ferrer that he was one of the venerable fathers of the desert, and that he had come to give him some salutary advice. In my youth, the devil said to St. Vincent Ferrer, I was very careless and sinful, but on reaching old age, I began to think then and prepare myself for death. I repented, and now I am in heaven. And I would counsel you to do as I did. You are still a fairly young man, the devil said to him. You are too young to lead such a strict life. Go and enjoy some of these things of the world and don't worry. When you see the day of your death approaching, you can be confident then to lead a life of penance. For God is so good and he will readily pardon you as he did me. And then you will die and the Lord will bring you to heaven. And you will be among the company of the angels and so many others like me who were once sinners and are now glorious saints. When the devil finished, St. Vincent, who had already realized that this was not one of the ancient and venerable fathers of the desert, because of what he counseled him to do, to go out and lead a sinful life. St. Vincent Ferrer said to him without hesitation, Begone, Satan, for I have consecrated to God my youth as well as my old age. And thus I will give God my whole life. And then turning to prayer, St. Vincent Ferrer prayed and the devil fled. The gospel relates that familiar account of our Lord's own temptation. This is very interesting because here the devil does not just tempt someone. He actually attempts to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God made man. St. Matthew writes, At that time Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry, and the tempter, that is the devil, coming to him. When we read this account, it might seem strange to us for two reasons. Why would the devil tempt our Lord since the Son of God could not sin? And since he could not sin, how could he be tempted? Well, to the first question, my dear friends, the answer is that the devil, that is Lucifer, did not know that Christ was the Son of God. Our Savior hid his divinity from him. In fact, a number of the fathers of the church concur that only on Good Friday, after the crucifixion and death of Christ, did Lucifer then come to realize that Christ was indeed God and that he, the devil, had been defeated. But to answer the second question, The temptation of the devil was purely external. By that I mean our Lord could not be tempted to sin in his human soul. That is to say, he could never have felt in himself any desire or attraction towards something that was against his Father's will and thus was evil. And this is because he is but one person. And that person is the eternal Son of God. He is thus one divine person with two natures. One divine nature and one human nature. There is therefore no human person, Jesus Christ. There is only one divine person who took to himself a created human nature at the incarnation. And thus St. Paul says that he is like us in all things except sin. That is to say, he could suffer and even die in his human nature. But he could never commit sin, or even be tempted internally to sin. And yet, despite this clear and evident truth, there were actually people, and there are actually people today, who blasphemously proclaim in certain books and certain movies that the Son of God committed mortal sin. And God forgive them, they accuse Christ of committing sins against holy purity. What most people do not know is that the first person to accuse Jesus Christ of mortal sin was none other than Martin Luther, the father of Protestantism. He taught the monstrous blasphemy that Christ committed mortal sins against the sixth commandment. You can read this satanically inspired language of Martin Luther on page 154, volume 54 of Luther's own works titled The Table Talks, a work which is printed by a Lutheran publishing company. How can anyone who professes belief in the divinity of Jesus Christ, how can anyone give any credence to a religion that is founded by such an immoral and monstrous man? Perhaps, my dear friends, it is because most Protestant people do not know this about their unholy founding father. The temptation of our Lord by the devil was, as I said, a purely external thing. Our Lord and Savior humbled himself and permitted this temptation for our benefit. He wished to show us how to deal with the temptations of the devil, and how to put this miserable and vile demon to flight. We therefore learn from the example of our Lord and the good example of the saints who followed him, such as St. Vincent Ferrer. Thus we see the devil tempting souls and disguising himself as he did with St. Vincent Ferrer. He came to tempt this great saint to give up his life of penance and to lead a life of sin, and just before the end, convert back. He appeared to this great saint as one of the ancient fathers of the desert. And while it is true, my dear friends, that the devil does not appear to us in physical form to tempt us, as he did with St. Vincent Ferrer and so many other saints, Nevertheless, the devil comes to us in the form of a friendly suggestion. He comes to us, in other words, as one who wants to do something good for us. And thus he cloaks his evil purpose under the guise of some imagined good or pleasure. He often minimizes sin and its consequences. For example, in regard to mortal sins of impurity, he suggests they're not really that bad, or that one can always go and confess them later. And so it is with other sins. Stealing and cheating become a secret compensation. Animosity, resentment, bickering, and even hatred, the refusal to forgive others from our heart and thus hold grudges, are disguised as righteous anger. Then there are those who are weighed down by the obligations and duties of their state in life, or by trials and sufferings, and are often tempted by the devil to quit their situation and to seek a life of ease and comfort. Others will set aside the teaching of the church on holy purity as being too strict. Others will seek at the suggestion of the devil to justify the breaking of the indissoluble bond of marriage by proclaiming that God understands. And then there is even the deadly temptation to put off confession or to disguise or withhold very embarrassing mortal sin. And on, my dear friends, it goes. The devil never rests. He never rests in his attempts to destroy us and to cause us to lose our souls. First, he leads us into sin. And then he sows the seeds of discouragement and despair. Before a man sins, the devil pretends to be his friend as he encourages him to sin, even minimizing the consequences. But after a man sins, the devil is the unforgiving accuser. And why? Because he wants to discourage. He wants to discourage us so that we will give up in just despair. Whereas, on the other hand, before a man sins, the good God warns him of the consequences. And after a man sins, our good God is the gentle and loving Savior, encouraging one and seeking to bring a man to repentance. And not to despair, but to repentance. Let us then, my dear faithful, be on our guard and calmly but firmly, with the greatest confidence, have recourse to prayer in time of temptation. St. Alphonsus de Liguria assures us that he who perseveres in prayer during temptation, he will not fall. And this great saint recommends especially against the temptations, against the sixth and ninth commandments, the praying over and over of the holy names of Jesus and Mary. Those two names, he says, which cause the devil to greatly tremble. You see, no matter how old we are, or what state in life we may be living, there will always be, my dear friends, temptation in our lives. But we must never forget that temptation is not sin. And thus we should not be discouraged by it. Each time we are tempted and reject it, we gain more grace and we give glory to God. And that is the good that God brings from it and the reason He permits it. As we struggle then in this world so full of sin and temptation, as we struggle against the devil and the enemies of our salvation, the world and the flesh, may we never forget the infinite mercy and kindness of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and confidently call upon Him and the Most Blessed Virgin Mother, of whom St. Louis de Montfort says, Almighty God has deigned to make the greatest enemy of the devil. May we call upon them then in temptation, and as we do, let us persevere in our efforts to avoid mortal sin and its occasion. And finally, if anyone has been away from confession for a long time, or if anyone has made bad confessions in the past, now is the time to return and get these things straightened out. For Lent is especially a time of mercy and forgiveness. God has promised to forgive the sinner who repents and does penance. Lent is thus a time to be generous in doing penance and keeping the fast and denying ourselves. But Lent, my dear people, is as well a time to recall that whereas the devil hates us and seeks our eternal destruction, our divine good Savior loves us and seeks our eternal salvation. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.